Exodus chapter 28. You know, when you read through the tabernacle study here in the book of Exodus, and you read chapters 25 through 31, there's two whole chapters that are devoted to Aaron and devoted to the priesthood. And here in this chapter, Exodus chapter 28, there's a whole chapter that's given just in regards to the garments that he wore. Some people might not think about it, but this that I'm wearing and this that Aaron would have wore was just as much a part of the tabernacle as the things that we've seen here in the structure. This is given a whole chapter right along with it. This was just as much part of God's design that they would see in the garments that he wore. They would see some about Jesus Christ. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, and begin with verse 1. It says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." This is usually how we finish and how we wrap up our study of the tabernacle. This is what we did at our church. And I wanted to just take a look at the priestly garments that Aaron would have wore. You know, garments, robes, and different things in the Bible are always symbolic of the nature and character of the ones that are robed underneath. You know, a king, what's he wear? He wears a royal robe. You know, that speaks to who he is. That speaks of the power and the position that he has. And the same is true in other manners of clothing that people would wear. And so in Aaron and his garments, these things would speak to the nature and the character of Jesus Christ, who would come someday. You know, a lot of the things in the tabernacle are descriptive of what Jesus Christ would do. They're descriptive of his work. They're descriptive of the plan of God through redemption and through his work. These garments really speak to the character. Really speak to the nature of who Jesus Christ was. So if we could take some time today and just look at these, the first thing I want to describe for you is that the Bible says he wore an embroidered coat. Now I have a white garment that I wear underneath. Okay, underneath everything else, I have this white robe. Okay, this white embroidered coat. Now we've looked kind of, and we won't take a lot more time to establish and to study just exactly what we've looked at. We've been able to see in the Bible what the color white represents. It represents holiness, and it represents righteousness. Revelation 19:8 says, "Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You know, that's the first thing that you need to see and understand about Jesus Christ, is that covering him, Jesus Christ is righteous, and Jesus Christ is holy. I want you to look here in the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn there. Now we've looked at that. We've looked at the different Bible passages that speak of the color of white representing holiness and righteousness and purity. Aaron wasn't righteous, was he? Aaron wasn't holy. But he wore a garment that testified someday to the one who would come and would be righteous. You know, the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You know, the high priest was taken from among men. It had to be that way. It had to be that way so that the high priest, you know, as he speaks to God for the people and as he intercedes, he's there, he's a man, and he knows what it's like. He has the same relationship with his brothers and sisters and understands their suffering, understands their circumstances and their situation. The high priest has to be taken from among men. But you know, the Bible says that Aaron, though he wore a white embroidered coat that was a picture of holiness and righteousness, Aaron wasn't holy and righteous, was he? Now that's why the Bible says on the Day of Atonement, Aaron had to go into the Holy of Holies twice. The first time he went, he had to offer for the sins of himself. He had to offer for his own sins, so that when he came back to offer for the sins of the people, he was pure. His sin had been taken care of, and now he was worthy to offer for the sins of the rest of the people. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? He didn't have to make two offerings. You know, Jesus Christ didn't have to enter the Holy of Holies twice. Aaron did, because the first time he went in, he wasn't righteous. Now, the second time that he went in, he was the picture of righteousness. It was a picture of him without sin, and he could go in and offer for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. You know why? Because he was the one who came. And what was pictured in the Old Testament is the one that would come who was righteous. Jesus Christ was. Here in this same book, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Easy question. How many offerings did Aaron make in the Holy of Holies? Two. How many did Jesus Christ have to make? One. With one offering, he hath perfected them forever. I like what it says here in verse number 11. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, Aaron, when he was in the tabernacle and when he was doing the work, and yearly as he would come in for the Day of Atonement, you know, all the stuff that we've looked at with the tabernacle, you know, there weren't any chairs in there. You know, Aaron and his sons and all the priests, their work never stopped. Their work never ceased. He never had a rest. He was always offering a sacrifice or always offering incense, or he was always doing something. But here's something about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Here's how perfect and here's how righteous it was. Here's how satisfying it was to God. Jesus Christ made his sacrifice and he sat down. Jesus Christ did something that Aaron never did, that Aaron's sons never did, that no priest ever did. Jesus Christ sat down. That's a testimony to the fact that that work is finished now. The work that had never been finished before, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's in a position that no priest ever was. He sat down. He finished the work. One sacrifice forever. He was the righteous Son of God. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was holy and he was righteous. He had no sin in him, and I don't believe that Jesus Christ had any potential to sin. And I believe he was impeccable. I mean, I believe that he did not sin, but I believe that he could not sin. I believe that Jesus Christ couldn't sin. And here's why I believe that, and this is the illustration I give to my people at our church. If you could imagine, what if Jesus Christ could have sinned? Now, he didn't, but what if he could have? Here's what I believe. If Jesus Christ could have sinned, then when he lived that perfect life, when he lived a holy and a righteous life and made that sacrifice, if he could have sinned, then the fact that he didn't was for himself. You know, Jesus Christ could have sinned. He lived a perfect and a holy and righteous life, but it would have been for himself. But the fact that Jesus Christ was the impeccable and pure and righteous Son of God, the fact that he lived a holy and righteous life as a man, now means that that righteousness can be imputed to us. That righteousness can be given to us. We don't have that, you know, potential to not sin. I mean, we were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity, the Bible says. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, the pure, holy, and righteous Son of God, made a sacrifice for our sins, and he's seated at the right hand of God right now. His sacrifice is complete. It's finished for all who believe in him. Anyone who can come to Jesus Christ, they'll find a work that is finished. They don't have to work for salvation. They don't have to pay for salvation. They just got to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Aaron, you wear this white embroidered coat because it pictures my son Jesus Christ. Turn back to the book of Exodus again. Okay? Exodus chapter 28, verse 31. It says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all blue, all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." Now the Bible says the next thing that Aaron would have wore was a robe of blue. And that robe of blue had something that was connected to the bottom of it. It had holes for his arms and his head to extend out of. But it also, around the bottom, it had a series of bells and of pomegranates. Now you can't see it really on here for the sake of just all the material that had to be bought. These are pretty much all the same color. But the pomegranates that would have hung around Aaron's garment were a series of different colors. And it had bells on it. It had bells down around his legs as he would have walked. I mean, you can hear as I walk. You can hear me. You can hear me walking. And it would have been the same way with Aaron. And this robe was made purely and entirely of blue. Now, I told you yesterday what I believe that to mean. I believe that that speaks to the heavenly and divine origin of the Lord Jesus Christ, His heavenly nature. You know, the Bible says there, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Now, Aaron wasn't the Lord from heaven. Okay, Aaron did not have a divine origin, but he wore it. Now, because the Bible says that the second man is the Lord from heaven, let me tell you what the Bible says in some other places. It says in Hebrews 3, verse 1, that therefore we've taken a heavenly calling. You know, our calling is heavenly. It says in Philippians 3, it says that we have a heavenly citizenship. You know, our residence someday is in heaven. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that our inheritance is in heaven. All of these things that we have in heaven and all these promises that we have of heaven is because our great high priest, that's who he is. He's the Lord from heaven. That's his eternal abode, his eternal residence. He's the Lord. He's from heaven. That is the great high priest. You know, you have a high priest who is a man, who lived as a man, who understands what it's like to be a man. But your high priest also is one of a divine origin. He's the Lord from heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. He really is a great high priest. You know, the Bible never says that about Aaron or about the sons after him. They were high priests. But we have a better high priest. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ because he was something that Aaron and his sons weren't. He was the Lord from heaven. He was God's only son. He was God's perfect and righteous son. He was the Lord from heaven. And every day Aaron wore garments that testified to the fact that though it was a man wearing the garments speak to the true character of the high priest that would come. He would be the Lord from heaven. Again, when I see blue, that's what I see. I don't see water, and I don't see baptism, and I don't see all those things most commentators see. But I see a Lord of divine and heavenly origin, heavenly authority, who can act as our great high priest, seated in heaven right now. In heaven right now. You know, Aaron right now is not the high priest anymore. And his sons aren't. You know, that's what they were on earth, but in heaven, they're not the high priest. Jesus Christ is. He's our eternal great high priest. And this garment testifies to that effect. Now turn to, if you're here in this same book, Exodus chapter 28. It says in verse 6, "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. The Bible says the next thing that Aaron would have wore was this ephod. I don't know the best way to describe what it could have looked like, other than it appears to be some type of apron-like garment. The Bible says it was actually made in two pieces. There was a front piece and there was a back piece. They were connected at the shoulders up here at these settings of gold. Now on these settings of gold, the Bible says that there were these stones. Okay, there was one stone here. There was one stone here on this shoulder. Now on each of these stones, the Bible said, were the names of the children of Israel. On this shoulder, he would have had the six oldest, beginning with Reuben and on down. And then on this shoulder, he would have had the six youngest, with Benjamin being the last. You know, all 12 of the names would be represented there. And the Bible tells you the significance of that and the intent of that. Because it says there in verse number 12, "And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders." It's kind of interesting, you know, if Aaron was in the tabernacle and he was doing his work, and the Lord looks down from heaven, you know what the Lord sees? He sees the names of the children of Israel. He sees Israel's names upon the great high priest. You know, the Bible talks about the shoulder, usually in a reference to strength, to responsibility. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophecy of Jesus Christ that would come, the Bible says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." You know, the responsibility for ruling this world rests upon Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 15, we're told the story of the man who had the 100 sheep, and one of them had gone astray, and he went out and he found that one sheep, and the Bible says he laid it upon his shoulders. The Bible speaks of the shoulder as a mark of strength, a mark of responsibility. And our names, the Bible says, or the names of the children of Israel were put on the shoulders of the great high priest. Aaron's strength was pledged to the children of Israel. His responsibility was pledged to the welfare of the children of Israel. And his work was for them, was for all of Israel, was for Reuben and for Simeon and for all the rest of the children. And this is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that our names were written in Jesus Christ. They're written in His book, Revelation chapter 13. Our names were written in and on Jesus Christ. You know, at Calvary, Jesus Christ, He represented us. And He took our place. And you know what? When the Lord looked down from heaven and looked at Jesus Christ, we kind of looked at it yesterday. You know, the Bible says that He saw our sin. He saw our sin, and our sin was so great that He even had to turn His back on His Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary took us upon Himself. He became our sin. And the Bible says that Aaron, as he did his work, he bore the names of the children of Israel. When God looked down upon Aaron, the great high priest, doing the service of the tabernacle, He saw Israel. And I think that when the Lord looks down at His right hand and He sees Jesus Christ sitting there, you know what He sees? He sees my name. He sees my name. He sees your name if you've trusted Him. He sees your name if you've believed on Him. His strength and His responsibility is pledged to our welfare. He stood in our place and He represented us. And the Bible says that now He lives to intercede for us. Look here in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse number 9 says, "That I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." And verse number 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." I like that verse 20 is in there. You know why? Because I wasn't one of the apostles. And I'm thankful that the Bible says when Jesus Christ was in the agony there of the garden, He didn't just pray for the apostles, but He prayed for those who would believe the apostles' message. He prayed for those that would believe their word. And I'm thankful for that, because that's me. I mean, that includes me, because I'm one who's believed. I wasn't an apostle, but I've read what the apostles have written, and I've read their message. And that's what I believed. And Jesus Christ was praying for me. He said, I pray for them. You know, the work of Jesus Christ as high priest, the work of Aaron as high priest, was a work of intercession, where His work stood between Israel and between God. And the Bible says that's the work of Jesus Christ. He's an intercessing high priest for us. He's a great high priest. He said, I pray for them. You know, Jesus Christ there, He's praying. And I think it was the same way with Aaron. The work that he did, it was for the names that were upon his shoulders. It was for those that he represented. And Jesus Christ, He prayed for me. And He represented me when He went to Calvary. And even today, He sits at the right hand of God interceding for me. He stands there on my behalf. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that we have an interceding high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. You know, it's in Him that my name rests upon. It's in His strength, not mine. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5, how are we kept? By the power of God. That's how we're kept. That's how we're preserved. Aaron had the names of Israel on his shoulders. And that's a good picture of Jesus Christ, because our names, our hopes, our destinies depend upon His strength and depend upon His responsibility and the work that He had done. The Bible says that the ephod was held in place by a curious girdle. You know, the Bible, and it speaks of a girdle as really something that was used to be prepared and to be ready. You know, they would wear a girdle so that they could bind up the bottom parts of their robe, so that they could run, so that they could do work. And it just speaks of being prepared and being ready. You know, Jesus Christ is always ready and prepared to act on behalf of His people. You know, we come to Jesus Christ and we pray in Jesus' name. In His strength, in His authority, and by His name. And He acts on our behalf. He answers our prayers. He intercedes to God the Father, even in our times of weakness, in our times of struggle. And what a great high priest we have. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. And it's seen here in this ephod that He would wear. Turn back again, Exodus 28. To me, and the Bible describes it here in Exodus 28, verse 15 through verse 29, one of the most interesting pieces on the uniform that Aaron would have wore was the breastplate. And the breastplate was right here. It was a square breastplate. The Bible says that it was a span. A span, I guess it's about a half a cubit, maybe around 9 inches or so. Usually the From what I've read and studied, they got a span by a grown man would take his hand and he would stretch it out, and from the tip of a thumb to the tip of a finger, that was usually the distance of a span. And that's what this would have been made as. This would have been made as a span, wide, long, and this was the breastplate that Aaron wore. It was chained and connected to the ephod by these chains of gold, and the Bible says that it had jewels upon it. Each one of these jewels had a name written on it. Okay? Exodus 28, read verse 15 to verse 29. The Bible says that there were 12 stones upon the breastplate. This one would have a name, and this one would have a name. The names aren't put together as they were upon these. Each one has their own name. Okay, each stone, each name has their own stone. And the Bible says here in verse 29, the meaning and the use of this breastplate. Exodus 28, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You know, as Aaron ministered in the tabernacle, the names were on his shoulders. You know, that speaks to responsibility and strength, sure. But the Bible says also that the names, God put them on his heart. God put names on his heart and he put them on this breastplate. And that's a good picture of Jesus Christ too. You know, he went to bat for us and he stood in our place and he represented us. But you know, our names don't only rest upon his shoulders, but they rest on his heart. Just as Aaron the high priest had the name of Reuben and Benjamin and all the names of the children of Israel placed upon his heart here. It's what it says there. I mean, it doesn't even give you any room to doubt what the type is. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. There's so much in that. You know, first of all, look at what the Bible says that is used to represent God's people. Jewels. You know what that speaks of? We could be kind of... You know, we don't want to be proud and obnoxious. But you know, the Bible says that we're like precious stones to the Lord. Do you know that God's people are precious in His eyes? You know, we've talked in the tabernacle about seeing, you know, to you who believe He's precious. And you look at the beauties of the tabernacle and the beauties of Jesus Christ, and He's precious to us. But this testifies to the fact also that we're precious to Him. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Chapter 3, the Bible says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up ever under done for each of them." And I'm a believer that if it had been only one, that he would have still done it. That's how precious the Bible says we are to him. Now you think, you know, all the gold and silver that represents Jesus Christ, but this is something that's of great value as well. You've got gold, you've got silver, but you've got precious stones. And these precious stones, they don't represent Jesus Christ. They represent us. They represent us on the heart.
getting this breastplate off the heart of Aaron. Not happening. You know, the Bible... they represent us, but they don't had more time, we could take more time. I hope that you'll begin to look at some of these things and study some of these things. There's just so much here. And it's about Christ, and it's about His character, and it's about who He was. He was our great representative, and He's our great lover. The lover of our souls is who Jesus Christ is. Exodus chapter number 28. Verse number 4 mentions that he would have wore a mitre. You know, the word mitre, it simply comes from a word that means to wrap. So the mitre was probably some sort of a tiara, a turban, something that would have been wrapped around his head. And the Bible says here in chapter 28, verse 36, it says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on upon a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, when the children of Israel shall have always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Aaron wore this engraved golden plate upon his forehead, and it said, "Holiness unto the Lord." And you know, in the Bible, the forehead is always... It shows intent, and it shows desire, and it shows identification. Of course, the more familiar reference everybody's probably heard of is the, you know, the mark of the beast and the 666 or whatever that works out. You know, talking about it being engraved on our foreheads. We do that because it's a mark of identification. You know, we say you have to identify, and that's what you see here in the high priestly garments that Aaron wore. He wore a plate across his forehead that showed his intent and his desire and his identification with the will and with the work of the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. As Aaron did his ministry in the tabernacle and doing the sacrifices and all that he did, there was a mark upon his head that identified himself and showed his intent that he was separated and designated for the work of the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And here's why the Bible says that he did it. That they may be accepted before the Lord. There had to be one who was dedicated and committed to the work of the Lord. And the Bible says that God took one that would represent all of His people, and He alone would be so holy and separated and dedicated to the work of the Lord, and in Him they would be accepted. Now, if you can't see Jesus Christ in that, then you've missed the entire purpose of the Gospels, of the epistles, and all the things that begin to teach and manifest who Christ was and what He did. Let me just read one verse to show you that. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember the wording there of Exodus. All He did was so that Israel would be accepted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I believe the Beloved there is Jesus Christ. And I believe that in Him we have been accepted. You know, the Bible says that we were strangers and we were far off from God. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13, it says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. As Aaron was dedicated and devoted to the service of the Lord, and he wore that insignia upon his forehead, holiness to the Lord, separated and dedicated to the work of the Lord, that was in his intent and his desire. And the Bible says that through his work and through his ministry and his sacrifices and all that he had done, God was accepting of that. And God was accepting of the people that he represented. And when you know when Jesus Christ made a sacrifice for our sins, and as he represents us in the very throne room of God the Father, as he represents us right in the presence of God, we're accepted in him. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have acceptance with God. We wouldn't have acceptance with the Father. I mean, because of our sin and because of our character, we would never have a chance to have a relationship and fellowship with the Lord. But there is one who came and made a sacrifice for us, and he did all these things in our stead and in our place, and in him, the Bible says, we've been accepted. You know, without Jesus Christ, that verse says that we were afar off, and without him, we'd still be afar off. But in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, we're made nigh. We are made nigh. You know, there is nothing that keeps us from access to God's presence, from access to the tabernacle, coming in and fellowshipping with the Lord, communion with Him, worshiping Him. There is nothing that keeps us from that, because Jesus Christ is our great high priest and our intercessor, and He has made us accepted. He has made us accepted. Now we have access to Him. You know, now the Bible says we can come. We can come in. And we don't, you know how the Bible says we can come in? We can come in boldly. We can come in because of our standing in Jesus Christ and because of our relationship with Him. We can come boldly, not arrogantly and not obnoxiously, but we also don't have to be terrified and we don't have to be scared to come to God and now pour our hearts out. We can come boldly without fear of rejection, without fear of regret. We can come to Him and we're accepted in Jesus Christ. We can come boldly unto His throne. We have a great high priest who has got us that. We have a great high priest who has earned that for us. And now we can come boldly into His presence. Nothing to separate us or keep us from Him. Man, there's just so much. There's just so much that Aaron testified to every single day. Think about that. This is just as much a part of the tabernacle as the rest of it. This is a whole chapter is devoted to this, and a whole chapter is devoted to the priesthood. I mean, just to see that this was part of life for 500 years. Every day, Aaron testified to the great high priest who would come someday. Was Aaron righteous? No. Was Aaron the Lord from heaven? No. Did Aaron make sacrifices that saved people from sins? No. Was he the ultimate sacrifice? Was he the ultimate one who made them accepted? No. But it's all a picture of who would. And the answer to all those questions is yes, if the question is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the righteous one?
Yeah.
Is he the Lord from heaven? Is he the one who made the sacrifice for sins? Is he the one who is now seated at the right hand of God to intercede? All those questions are yes if you ask them about Jesus Christ. And what a great high priest we have in Jesus Christ. Okay, turn back to the book of Exodus. Turn to chapter 26. There's one part of the tabernacle, actually there's several parts, but one part that we really didn't look at that we want to, even if we can just take a few minutes to look at it this morning. Exodus 26 and verse 31 says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side." One thing that we really want to take just a few minutes to look at that we haven't been able to yet is something that Aaron would have seen every day inside the tabernacle. There were two rooms in the tabernacle, and they were separated by this. The Bible says there was a veil there. What's the purpose of a veil? The purpose of a veil is to cover, to hide from view. If we had time, I would read to you some other scriptures. Let me write them down for you. Or let me just tell you so you can write them down. Isaiah 25 and 7. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. The very intent and design of a veil is to hide or to conceal something. And the Bible says here in Exodus 26 that that was the purpose of this veil. Verse 33. "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou may bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." In verse 33, we learn what was concealed by this veil, the ark of the covenant, the very room where God made His presence, His literal presence dwelt there, above the mercy seat we've read many times so far. God would dwell in the Holy of Holies, but that room and the Ark of the Covenant was separated. It was covered and hid from view by this veil. And you say, well, okay, it's not really a big deal. I mean, it's just a curtain. You lift it up or you move it back out of the way and you go in. That's not the way that it worked. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, and verse number 2, you say, well, it's just a curtain, you know, we can still go around to the other side. Leviticus 16, we read a couple of these verses as they dealt with the Day of Atonement, but I just want you to really hone in on this verse, Leviticus 16:2. "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark," look at this, "that he die not." Did you know that Aaron had the highest office in the land? He was the high priest. He was the one who represented the people to God. He was the one that spoke to God for the people. He was the one who interceded for them. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come someday. But Aaron, for all that he was, you know what the Bible says? Even he wasn't allowed to come behind this but one time a year. And only on one special occasion with a specific purpose in doing so. He wasn't allowed to come in here. You know about that? Every day this tabernacle being set up, every day sacrifices were made, and every day Aaron stood mere feet from this. He would burn incense upon the incense altar. Every day he stood just inches and feet away from this. But he wasn't allowed to go behind it. He wasn't allowed to go in or go behind it. Only one time a year was he allowed to do that. Why was that? Well, you know, the Bible is very clear about who we are and about our real lack of access to God. You know, the Bible says that our sins have cut us off from God. We have abandoned fellowship. We looked at it last night in our message in the Garden of Eden when we willfully sinned. And we willfully ate of that fruit. You know, we willingly forfeited our relationship with our Creator. And the Bible says that we were just plummeted into sin and depravity. And we have no relationship with God. And we're separated from Him. His presence, a place of holiness and righteousness, we don't have access to that.
We don't have that privilege. We don't have the privilege to come as we are, you know, as sinful and wicked creatures into God's presence and expect Him to accept us. That's not how it works. And a veil was made between Aaron, between the rest of the priests, and between the presence of God. You know, there's no access to God. You know, you can't just come in and make yourself at home. This is a holy and righteous God we're talking about. You don't kick your shoes off and, you know, prop them up on the ark and, you know, come in with whatever it is. You don't do that. This is God's house. This is God's presence here, and we don't have access to that. It's kind of interesting that the Bible says on the veil there would have been cherubims that were embroidered on there. It's kind of interesting because, you know, what happened when the Bible says that Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden? What did God place there at the door of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword? He put a cherubim. And Adam was not allowed re-entry. He was not allowed to have access again into the Garden of Eden. I wonder if when Aaron looked at this veil, he didn't remember that. When he saw cherubim on this veil, he didn't think, you know what? Adam saw some cherubim, and they marked his being expelled from the presence of God, being expelled from the Garden of Eden. He wasn't allowed access or re-entry again. I wonder if Aaron thought about that. I wonder if he thought about what sin had done to mankind and how it had cut him off from the presence of God, how it had cut him off from fellowship and worshiping God and really having communion with Him. Now the Bible describes for us another veil in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." The Bible pictures the veil of the body of Jesus Christ as a veil. You know, was Jesus Christ God? Yes. When Jesus Christ came to earth, did He cease to be God? No. But you know, when Jesus Christ came to earth, you know what He did? He did veil Himself. He did veil the glory that He had. He did veil the divineness of Himself. He veiled it with the body. You know, a lot of times during the ministry of Jesus Christ, you see His miracles, and you see all those, but a lot of times you don't see the real glory of God shining through in His flesh. Now, one time you really see it, Matthew chapter 17, when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, some of the disciples really got to see some of the glory. But He veiled Himself with the flesh. He veiled Himself with a body. And it says there in these verses, though, that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Well, what's all that talking about? When the veil is His flesh, well, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Tie the whole thing in here together. This is the answer to the veil of the Old Testament and the answer to the veil of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, I know the reference here is to the temple and not the tabernacle, but that's okay because the veil is the same. Okay, the veil represents, it's the same Old Testament type and picture. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ was sacrificed crucified for our sins, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent. Rent in half. Rent from top to bottom. What's that mean? What's the significance of that? Well, here's the significance of it. You know, as long as this veil stood, you know what it showed? This veil shows, you know what? Nobody has access to God. you don't have access to come into His presence. You don't get to just, like I said, make yourself at home and kick your shoes off and kick your feet up. You don't have that access to God's presence. You don't have that. Your sin has taken that from you. Your sin, and don't blame anyone else for it, because we sin willfully. We sin willingly, and we willingly have abandoned fellowship and a relationship with God. And that veil, as long as it stood, was a testimony to that fact. But here's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. And when He made that sacrifice, the Bible says the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know what that shows? Well, let me show you a couple things the Bible says. First of all, it says it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know who rent this veil? God did. God rent this veil. We didn't do it. We didn't get rid of the separation. We didn't get rid of the veil that stood between us and God. It was rent from the top to the bottom. And the Bible says, you know what also it was rent in twain? It was just ripped apart. I think it was ripped right down the middle. You know what that does? You know what rending this veil would have done? It would open the way to the Holy of Holies. It would open access to the Ark of the Covenant. It would open the access to the presence of God. And the Bible says that that's what happened when Jesus Christ gave His life and was crucified for our sins. Do you know that the Bible says that now there is no separation between God and man if they'll come by the way of Jesus Christ? He made them. He was the veil. His flesh and His body was crucified for our sins, and He shed His blood, and that veil was rent. Now there doesn't have to be separation from God. Now man has access to God if he'll come by way of Jesus Christ. If he'll come trusting in His shed blood and trusting in His Word and trusting in His finished work. There's nothing that would separate you from God. We have boldness to enter into His throne. How? By His blood. When that's our act, we have access to God now. Did you know that now there is nothing that stands between a man and God if he'll come by way of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ took care of the problem. He took care of the issues that separate God and man. He took care of the sin problem. And if you'll come by way of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you will find that there doesn't have to be separation. Ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh. You can come into the Holy of Holies now. You couldn't go there before. Only one man, and it was because that man was representing Jesus Christ. But no man had access there. But Jesus Christ took that veil and He destroyed it. He just rent it in two from the top to the bottom. Access to God's presence was open now. Open to you. Don't you see that? If you're here today and you're lost, this veil is a testimony that you don't have access to God. You can't come into His presence. But you know, the Bible says there isn't a veil anymore. There isn't one anymore. Jesus Christ took care of it. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for our sins. And if you'll come to Jesus Christ today, you'll trust Him and you'll find grace and mercy in His blood. And that's why it says there in Hebrews 10, we have boldness to come. Why? Through His blood. Hebrews chapter 10 as we close. Hebrews 10. We'll read a couple verses here in Hebrews. Just so I don't misquote it, and just so you see it again. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, which you couldn't do before. But you can now. How? By the blood of Jesus. You just think about it in those terms. You couldn't go into the holiest before, but now you can. How does that work? Why does that work? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way which He had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Hebrews chapter 4. Aaron was a high priest. Jesus Christ is a great high priest. He's a better high priest than Aaron was. Aaron just testified of the character. Jesus Christ was the character. He was the one that all these things represented. Hebrews 4 verse 14.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's no veil there anymore. There's nothing that separates us. Can I ask a question then? And this is for Christians. If the doorway to the very throne room of God is open, and we have access to it,